turning now to the Word of God and to three verses that were already read to us in one of the Bible readings tonight, and that is in the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 1. We are reading verse 21, 22, and 23. And let me add my words of welcome and gratitude for you coming tonight, and I trust you'll be able to stay for a moment or two afterwards and have a cup of tea along with us as well. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Let's bow briefly in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look for thy blessing upon this meditation, upon the scripture of truth. And we pray that the word of God will be applied unto our heart, unto our conscience tonight. And what we've heard already, we will carry forth with us. And what we will hear now, we will definitely think about, mull over, meditate upon, and apply by thy grace to our heart and to our life. Answer prayer, exalt Christ in all things. We pray for his glory alone. Amen. A little story sent to me by two friends from Louisiana, Tom and Linda Morris, around about 15 years ago, gave me a launching pad back then for a short message that I preached at a carol service in Londonderry at that time. And it was based around the words that we have in Scripture in Matthew 1, verse 21 through 23. And I'm calling it tonight, The Lady in the Lift. And for our American friends, then we'll talk about elevator. Otherwise, lift will mean very little to you on this one. But the story was about a woman, and she was out Christmas shopping with her two young children. And after many hours tramping up and down the streets, through the shops, looking at toy after toy and all of the rows and everything else imaginable, and having been confused and exasperated because she was listening to the children and they were, I'd like this, I'd like that, I'd like something else, and that too as well, and mommy, can I have this? And so it just went on and on and on, virtually everything on every shelf they wanted, and she finally made it to the lift of the car park with those two children on tow. Now, I reckon she was feeling then what many of us will be feeling during this frenetic holiday time of year, and probably what men will feel on Christmas Eve, because that's only when you do your shopping, isn't that right? No other time of the year, just the final last gap. What is left here to plug the whole of the present that I need to buy? And it'll be pretty frenetic at that time for sure. But she was feeling this overwhelming pressure to get into the house. All the typical Christmas food that everybody is looking for this time of year. Turkey, stuffing has to be there, Brussels sprouts, absolute must, Christmas cake, and pudding and all of the other trimmings as well. And also make sure you get that perfect gift for that special person who is really depending on you, because you need to come through for them, otherwise they're going to be spending the next 12 months in total misery, down in a slough of despond, and they're really not going to be happy with your lack of performance in this area. And to ensure, of course, as well, that everybody who should have been on the Christmas card list was included, nobody at all was left out, and therefore you spared that great offense by insulting people by not sending a card. So there's pressure, and it had really built up in this woman by this stage, topped off by all of this shopping. The door of the lift opened, and there was already a crowd inside, but she was determined, we are getting in there as well. So she pushed her way in, she dragged her two children in after her, plus all the bags of stuff that they had collected that day, they came in too, and when the doors closed, she couldn't hold back her frustration any longer, and she announced loudly, though surrounded by all of those people, whoever started this whole Christmas thing should be shot. From the back of the lift came a very calm voice. "Don't worry, dear. We've already crucified him. And yes, at this time of year, let us not forget who started this," in her words, "whole Christmas thing. And by means of our thoughts and our actions, our words as well, and even by our purchases, let us be careful to center our thoughts around the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ." We often complain that the world is axing Christ from Christmas. Sometimes with justification, other times we're probably seeing things that aren't even there. But you'll have heard people say, you know, they'll do everything to avoid even saying the word. So we've got season's greetings, or we've got happy holidays, and yet they'll say, strangely, has anybody in your lifetime ever come up with, "Oh, we're going to replace Halloween with happy, scary, candy day," or something of that nature? And yet they will mutilate the term Christmas. Even a Christmas carol, they say, is objectionable and offensive. Now, it is true that in a society that's bending today under the weight of political correctness, just about in every area, where every dot over every I is analyzed, where every stroke on every T needs a spirit level to put that stroke in place, we've got a problem with this. Somebody else might have an issue there. Somebody over there potentially may, I'm not sure, but they just may have an issue with that, and so we can't do this, that, and the other thing. And sometimes it is somebody trying to do a delicate piece of tiptoeing so as to avoid causing needless offense. On other cases, it's quite a deliberate ploy by the woke brigade to launch yet another attack on the foundations of biblical Christianity, and those attacks are coming in from every conceivable angle today. We need to respond to those attacks, to do it with grace, to do it with wisdom, to repel them. And if J.K. Rowling can hold her ground against the vile abuse that has come her way simply for stating the obvious fact that a biological man is a man, don't be astounded. And she says she has received so many death threats having said that and other similar things that she could paper the house with all of those death threats. If she can hold her ground, as she should, on biological fact, then we can keep standing for the biblical truth about Jesus Christ. In the words the angel spoke to Joseph here in Matthew 1, verse 21 to 23, those words put Christ in the center, set forward as the real reason behind the season. And from verse 21, we notice here that he came, and here are the reasons why, to purchase salvation. He came, first of all, to purchase salvation. What do we read there in Matthew 1 and verse 21? "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," which means Savior, "for he shall save his people from their sins." Notice the definiteness of the language that is here in Matthew 1 and verse 21. There's nothing obscure or fudged. It's straight, right to the point. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world with a plan and a purpose, one that had been designed, decided upon in eternity past, and now, at the appointed time in the calendar of heaven, the pages turned over, and here we are at the time when this Christ will come, the long-promised Messiah, come in the form of a babe at Bethlehem by means of the womb of a virgin mother. We find that what our Lord is doing is fulfilling that eternal plan to save his people from their sins. He came to purchase salvation for sinners. That was his goal. The cradle was but a stepping stone to the cross, where that sacrificial work that God in grace and mercy had determined he would perform was done, finished. completed. So we came to purchase salvation. And one of the only conclusions that I can draw from that is that he had to come. And why did he have to come? Because there was no way in all the world that I was going to be able to save myself. You were going to be able to manufacture a salvation out of good works or anything else for yourself. We couldn't do it. Absolutely not. That is why he came. Christ must save. And Christ alone. And that's verse 21. He shall save his people from their sins. Then, not only did he come to purchase salvation, but he came to prove Scripture. He came to prove Scripture. And what do we have in the very next verse in Matthew 1, verse 22? These words, now all this was done. The whole Christmas story is bundled together, and here is a focal point for it. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, that little word, all, at the beginning of verse 22, is really huge. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And so what you have is all the details. Every statement and thread of prophecy going back hundreds, if not thousands of years that we read about in the Old Testament scriptures, they are all coming together and being woven through what Jesus is doing. It's in his person, it's through his work that all of these Old Testament prophecies and predictions are now being fulfilled. There are many reasons why I believe the Bible to be the inspired word of the living God, not an ordinary book by any means. Why I believe it to be complete, final, without error in every one of its parts. And one of the reasons is that I can look into the Old Testament, all 66 books, and I can discern that 500 years, 700 years, 1,000 and more years before events ever took place, God was announcing not only that they would happen, but precise details that nobody could go wrong. GPS systeming the whole way through there, and it was taking you to a precise location on a particular time, particular people involved, and what do you know, 500, 700, 1,000 years later, it all happened just as God said it would. Now that staggers me. And leaves me to draw no other conclusion but that God knows exactly what he's doing. And he will keep his word in every circumstance. And if we take the figure that we used a moment or two ago, he has, in prophecy being fulfilled, he has stroked every T, dotted every I. It's so exact. And you know, this is a classic mark of Matthew's writing here. These words at the beginning, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. And you'll read that again and again in Matthew, that it might be fulfilled. And what he's doing is he's taking up the words, the incident that he's recording and saying, do you know what? This just didn't fall out of the sky with no background. It was done because the prophet said it would be done, because God inspired the prophet to write that it would be done. You can check out the prophecies. You can study them out. You can compare them with what happened in the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I warn you, you will be working over a lot of ground if that's the subject you begin to study. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled at the birth of Jesus, and hundreds more that relate even to a second coming. God always keeps his word. We have an example here, and we'll briefly look at it in Matthew 1, verse 22 and 23, which says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and here's an example. Lisa read it in her Bible portion tonight. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Where would I go to find that? I'd have to go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, the verse 14, 700 years plus before Matthew ever lifted up his pen. And what do I find? I find exactly what Isaiah wrote 700 years before Matthew said. It's just happened. Exactly as God said it would. A virgin is now with child, will bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. It is going to happen, and it absolutely did. And we could keep going exploring. We will not. There are so many more examples I'll mention just in passing. It was said in the Old Testament, Micah said it, he'll be born in Bethlehem. That's exactly where it happened. 700 years ago, Micah 5 and 2 predicted that. Then there was the massacre of Bethlehem infants. We mentioned that, and we had a message around that this morning. The massacre of those infants in Bethlehem at the behest of Herod. I don't like this fact. There's a king of the Jews. I'm the king of the Jews. Nobody else can be a king of the Jews. He's an imposter. He's an interloper. I have to deal with him. And so the only effective way Herod felt that I can deal with him, get rid of this rival to my throne. I've asked carefully these wise men all the detail. This child, male child born, can't be any more than 2 years of age. I'll tell you how we'll sort that. Everybody in Bethlehem, male children, 2 years old and under, exterminate them, wipe them off the face of the earth, and I will take my rival out for sure. And so he did. And that prompted the Old Testament words of Jeremiah 31:15 to come to the fore, Rachel weeping for her children. The massacre of those infants. And then our Lord, of course, escaped. Warned in a dream, Joseph was to go to Egypt. And he went down to Egypt, took refuge there, and they came back after Herod the king had died. And that was predicted in the Old Testament. Hundreds of years before it happened, because Hosea, in chapter 11 and verse 1, what did he say? God is speaking, out of Egypt have I called my son. He couldn't have called him out of it unless he had first gone there, and he went for safety. And then the message came down into Egypt, Herod is dead, take the young child and Mary his mother and return. And as they came back, out of Egypt have I called my son. That prophecy was fulfilled. Not only that, but that massacre of Bethlehem infants sparked off another prophecy being fulfilled. And that was, it was spoken by the prophets. Matthew 2 and verse 23 records it. He shall be called a Nazarene. Joseph, Mary, and the Lord Jesus went back, and they were told, don't go back to Bethlehem. Don't go to Judea. Keep on going. Stop in Nazareth. He shall be called a Nazarene. You know, sometimes in our lives we get a promise from the Word of God, and some people read promises every day, and it's a good thing. And we feel sure that God is going to fulfill that, but it takes time. There can be delay, 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 and another delay. But let's rest upon this assured fact. God always keeps his word. Why did Jesus come? Reason number one, he came to purchase salvation. Reason number two, he came to prove Scripture. Final reason we're giving tonight, he came to provide solace. He came to provide solace. And we have that in our third verse tonight, which is Matthew 1 and the verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, all these Bible names of meanings, being interpreted is God with us. Some people, and you don't know him very well, they call God the man above. You've heard that expression? Very distant expression. Doesn't talk about much of a close relationship or a personal knowledge of God. And you know, the fact of the matter is, people want to keep the eternal God at arm's length, or confine him to some limited square or sphere within their lives, and not to dominate, not to control, not to be the person in charge, but, you know, just stay there where I want you to stay. It's fine if you stay in the box whereby you are a good teacher, or you're a fine example. We can live with that, or we can take some of the maxims that we have, for example, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. We don't mind that, but don't get too close. That's as close as they want him. And it's kind of the old classic, iron arm treatment. Lord, we're happy for you to help us in life, but just keep your distance. But you know what? He was coming much closer to Joseph than that. Because the message from heaven was this: he shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's close. Three times over you'll read this title of Christ in the Bible. Emmanuel in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Next chapter, Isaiah 8, the verse 8 to 10, and where we have it tonight, fulfillment, Matthew 1 and the verse 23. And you know, it's a splendid thing to have God actually with you. I'm not going out into life here taking some kind of a sentimental journey, all mushy and all of that, and here we go, thinking that a baby is watching over me. God is with me. The eternal, almighty, all-knowing God is with me. And because of that, I have friendship with him. I have fortification, defense from him. I find fulfillment in him. And many other blessings, including the end result, reaching heaven, a future through him. And you know what? Without him, I would be nothing. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. When the 18th century evangelist John Wesley came to die, he made a number of very pertinent remarks about the whole process of dying, but let me give you just one thing that he said. Best of all, God is with us. Tell me, are we all going to die like that? In that sure and certain knowledge, tell me, is he your Savior? Is Christ your soul? Is in those days of loneliness that inevitably come, and despair even as well, those days of trouble, is he your first port of calm? Is he truly your friend, your Savior, your Redeemer? Are you resting for heaven on the work that he completed on your behalf on Calvary? If you come in trust and repentance to him. A man that was sitting in the congregation 15 years ago in Londonderry thought about the message that he had just heard. His name was Richard Triton. He was a visitor that night, and he took the illustration, the woman in the lift, and the message that was based around it, and he used all of that to write a poem. And here is his poem. You can check to see if he was listening. And this will ascertain whether you were listening. If you think, oh, that ties in. By Christmas time it comes each year. It is a time of joy and cheer. People rushing to and fro, buying toys and gifts. All go. See a woman struggle there, her bags, they're a load to bear. Her frazzled nerves, they jingle so. The carols, she cannot hear. Oh, no. Struggling to the crowded lift, she pushes in with all her gifts. Slowly as the lift descends, her nerves, they just come to an end. Her bags, they fall, the toys roll out, and with a shout, she blurts it out. The one who thought this Christmas rot, oh, I wish he had been shut. Then from the deafening silence here, a gentle voice spoke from the rear. I have good news for you, my dear. You don't need a gun, that's very clear. The one who started all this fuss already has been killed for us. On Calvary's cross, he died for you. He took your sin. Yes, this is true. His death came to give us peace and from our sin to give release. But we have killed the Christmas name and used another much the same. For Xmas has become the one that we now worship, not the Son. We cannot use the Christmas name. It might offend those not the same. The PC crowd cannot be told that Christmas is from days of old. It's what the prophet said would be. Christ came to save the likes of me. So, will we at this Christmas season make sure that Christ is all the reason that we should celebrate and sing, Christ the Lord was born today. Maybe you're that lady in the lift. Not literally, but you feel like it. And all the pressures of life are coming in. And you're looking for release, refuge, relief. What you're really looking for, we trust, is redemption through Christ alone. Maybe somebody in the carol service tonight feels, you know, that's me. Somebody listening online, that's me. Maybe you acknowledge, as the poem builds on the message here, you acknowledge that I'm a sinner inside of God. I know that. And I justly deserve his displeasure, and I'm without hope unless God in mercy steps in and does something for me. Maybe you say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he did come in flesh, that he did come and that body was prepared him for the purpose of sacrifice for sinners on Calvary. That's what it was all about. I believe that. Well, will you receive and will you trust him and trust him alone for that salvation that he offers you in the gospel? Why not come to him now? Matthew 1:21-23, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. In other words, the thing impossible will be, because God is in it, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God for us on Calvary, working out our salvation. God with us in life and right through to eternity. He came, why? To purchase salvation. Why did he come? To prove Scripture. Any other reasons why he came? There are many, but we give a third tonight. To provide solace. And may he come and bring all of those things and do all of those things in your life. And there's no reason why it cannot be this very night.